Lord, we thank you this morning that we can come and remember Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he is now set down at your right hand. We are to consider him when we endure contradiction of sinners against ourselves, lest we become wearied or faint in our minds. We know that you do not allow the righteous to go unrewarded. We know that in your sovereign decree, before the foundation of the world, you decided to send your Son to be the sacrifice for our sin, that he would pay the penalty, that he would rise again victorious over death and the grave. And this morning, remember, it began that night in Bethlehem when Jesus was born, when he laid down the robes of his glory and became a man. And we ask this morning that we be humbled, that we be encouraged, that we be challenged, and that we be changed for the glory of your Son. We pray in his name. Amen. I want you to turn your Bibles to begin this morning in Luke chapter 1 as we think about the birth of Jesus. And some of you, how many of you opened presents already this morning? How many did that last night? How many didn't open anything and you're waiting until we're done here? Okay, Daniel, we're going to go for about 2 hours just for you. Just kidding. Well, one thing about opening presents, for the most part, unless you're at one of our deacon's parties, you're getting something new, right? Something brand new. Something you didn't have before, and there's something unique about newness, isn't there? And you think about Mary and Joseph getting a new baby. Now, they're young, right? They're young, and maybe you remember bringing home your first child, and they were new, and you were new at this, right? You were kind of clueless. You weren't sure what was going on, but you brought that baby home, and the baby was so fresh, and you thought that baby was perfect, right? Remember that? And you figured that this baby was going to be unlike any other child, and all of a sudden the baby started doing what babies do, and you realize you got another one like the rest of us, and then you had to raise them out of it because they're born uniquely in sin, but by God's grace, he allowed you to raise them and to love them and to help them come and know the Lord Jesus Christ. But I love the fact that we get to experience newness at Christmas time because it reminds us of the newness of eternal life that we get in Christ. It reminds us of the newness of the gift of eternal life that we received. I received that when I was 20 years of age, when I was in college. Some of you when you were younger, some when you were older. And because of that, because we've received, we're recipients of God's grace, we give more. I think those who have received more by nature give more because we realize that everything we have because of the grace of God. And so it would just make sense that those who experience the most grace are the people who express the most grace. Wouldn't that just make sense? As a matter of fact, those who believe the most about grace should be those who express the most grace. I haven't found that to be true, however, but it ought to be true. Now, I've seen in our congregation a great giving spirit. And during these holidays, you gave in numerous ways. You gave to the families that needed food, and Scott got to deliver that. And there were people who had a joyous Thanksgiving because of your giving. You gave Christmas boxes, and there were kids in different parts of the world that got presents because of the generosity of your giving. And then in Emmanuel Tree, you did above and beyond this year for the kids predominantly at Bruce Wagner School. And it was very, very touching. There's a new guidance counselor there, Maria, and she was very, very touched. And she wrote a letter to our family to thank us. And I'd like to read that to you in light of what I've been saying. It says, "Dear family and friends at Heritage, I want to thank all of you on behalf of our kids here at our Bruce Wagner Elementary for putting a smile on our students' faces during Christmas. Just a simple act like that can be the light of a lot of families. I had parents crying of emotion in my office because they have nothing for their children, and because of you, they could bring some happiness to their family. Your kindness has blessed our kids in so many different ways. Some of them have lost their parents during this year, and they are going through an emotionally difficult time. And knowing that there are special people that care about them give them hope and comfort. Others, like our special needs students, were so excited about their clothes and toys. A 5-year-old blind girl that knew she would get a Barbie doll and a unicorn immediately had a name and plans to play and make her Barbie her best friend and sleep hugging her unicorn every night. Another one, a 5th-grade boy who was living with his sick father, asked for a basketball and a control remote car. The ball because he dreams on becoming a famous basketball player, and the car because he feels he won't get one his whole life due to his family condition. I can tell you so many more stories like these, but there aren't words to describe the gratitude, the happiness that I feel when I see that you take time to do this amazing job. More than that, I want to let you know how your generosity has touched my life too. I have always prayed to work in a place where I can be a blessing for others, and because of you, I am doing so. I thank God to allow me to be the messenger of your kindness. I thank Mrs. Boulay and her group of friends, families, that without knowing our kids, take the time to make our children the happiest kids during Christmas. Thank God for you, for all the work you do for the kids here at Wagner. Wishing you a Merry Christmas is not enough. I prayed that God's blessing, abundance, health, prosperity can surround you and your families and bless you richly. God bless you, beautiful people, Maria. And so I want to thank you on behalf of them as well. And I think we express our grace giving because of the way that God has blessed us. And it all began with Jesus. So in Luke chapter 1, if you have your outline inside of your worship folder there, I want to think about Mary and Joseph today. This very simple birth. Now, I've never had a baby, so I don't know how simple they really are. But very simple. It's there's not a lot of pomp, not a lot of circumstance until after the birth. Very, very interesting. And here's this young couple engaged. Probably in this culture, you would get engaged young, okay? I don't want to overblow that because in our culture, you get engaged somewhere between, 21 and 70, somewhere in there. Depending on, your ability to find somebody. But in this culture, it would be younger. So probably around 15 years old, 14, 15 years old, that would be pretty normal. And there would be a discussion between the two fathers, and there would be a dowry that would be promised, and then there would be a date that would be made. And by the way, the engagement was binding. In other words, you had to get a divorce to get out of the engagement. It was a little different than our engagement is today. And so this has transpired. And so Mary and Joseph were waiting for the wedding day, and that would be kicked off, by the way, by the groom coming to get the bride. And that culture wasn't here comes the bride, it was here comes the groom. And the groom would come and then receive the bride to himself. And so in the middle of this, we get this scene that happens. And it says, and you can look back at verse 26, in the 6th month, the angel Gabriel, that's the 6th month of the pregnancy of Elizabeth, and we'll talk about that in a second. In the 6th month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed, okay, I've just explained that to you, to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the house of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary says, "How is this possible? I'm a virgin." And the angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child will be born, will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, this is kind of a shocker if you're a young girl, right? And she's a virgin. And by the way, the only meaning of this word could be virgin. Okay? And God shows up and says, "You're highly favored. You have been given grace." For those of you who grew up as a Roman Catholic, we used to pray, "Hail Mary, full of grace." You've been given grace. Grace has been extended to you. It's the unmerited favor of God. And that's seen in the phrase, the Lord is with you. And notice her humility immediately. It's almost like, you got the right girl. My response would have been, hey, an angel's talking to me, right? But you got the right girl. Are you sure about this? Why would I be addressed in terms like this? And I love what the angel says. You're going to have a son, and he's going to be great. Well, isn't that true of every mama? Right? I mean, isn't your kid great? I mean, yeah, I'm going to have a great kid. That was the appropriate time to say amen if your kids are here. But my kids are great. Every kid's great to the mama. And so this had to be like really good news. And not only is he going to be great, he's going to be called the Son of God. Now, think about that. You're going to have a great kid. Oh, by the way, he's going to be God. Now, that had to be like I'm going to raise God. This is going to be interesting. Of course, her response immediately is, whoa, I'm engaged. I haven't consummated my marriage yet. I can't get pregnant without sleeping with a man. That's kind of how it works. I don't know how it works in heaven with you all, but down here it's how it works. And the angel says, don't worry, God's going to take care of that. As a matter of fact, this phrase, the Holy Spirit kind of hovering over her, is the same phrase that's used in the Septuagint in Genesis 1 about God hovering when he created. Very similar language. So God's going to create something. But the mother of the Messiah is going to be a poor country girl. That's what she is. She's a poor, she lives in a town of about 150, 200 people. That's small. She lives out in the boondocks. Daryl Box says perceptively, Mary reflects the person whom God unexpectedly chooses to use. She brings no outstanding credentials to the task and lives on the edge of the nation. She brings nothing in her resume other than her availability and willingness to serve. But those characteristics are the most basic ones anyone can offer God. So he puts her to use in his plan, taking her through a process for which she has no training and no preparation. He simply promises to be with her on the journey. And she responds by being willing to go for the ride. The angel, faithful to his task, wants Mary to know just how favored she is. With God's grace behind her, Mary knows she can do what the Lord asks of her. And there's a sign that he gives her, basically, and says, now, you have a relation, Elizabeth, that is pregnant. And by the way, she's not young like you, right? I mean, you're like 15. She's like 60. How many of you 60 would like to find out you were pregnant? Never mind, don't even answer that, right? And the essence in verse 36 and 37 is if God can do this in Elizabeth's life, then it should be obvious nothing's impossible with God. And isn't that what Jeremiah said, the weeping prophet? Ah, Lord God, you have made the heavens and the earth. Is there anything too hard for you? And what's the understood answer? Absolutely not. It's child's play for the King of the universe. As a matter of fact, in Jeremiah 32, verse 27, the Lord says, I am the Lord. I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And by the way, that's not how we pray. We pray, okay, God, here's a big one. Like God's going to go, hey, wait, slow down. I got to roll up my sleeves here. There's nothing too hard for God. He is the omnipotent God of the universe. As a matter of fact, you remember Jesus said in Luke 18, the things that are impossible with men are possible with God. But here's what I love about Mary. She didn't comprehend what was going on, but she was willing to believe and obey God. She didn't get it. I mean, what are people going to think? That would be a biggie, right? Listen, I'm going to have to tell Mom and Dad I'm pregnant. And when they ask me, who's the father, I'm going to have to say, God. And they're going to say, right. I mean, what would you say if your kid came home and was pregnant? Who's the God, yeah, okay, yeah, sure. You're grounded for life. And then I love the response of Mary. We're not going to look at it this morning, but in verse 46, we have what's called Mary's Magnificat, which is the Latin word for magnify. And in this section, Mary quotes from portions or alludes to portions of about 40 different Bible passages. That's stunning. And this shows me that teens can know the Scripture, know the Word of God. And here's a young girl who knew God. She was willing to look at the big picture, and she was willing to worship God. And then she was sent, and some of you remember these days, and when she, and we're not told how it transpired, but she went home and told her parents. And the next thing she knew, she was at a relative's house. That's how it used to work, right? Some of you remember that. I mean, when someone became pregnant, kind of, you know, suddenly, they disappeared for a while. And so they kind of disappear and go to Elizabeth's house. And Elizabeth's husband just happens to be a priest, knows the Scripture. So don't you think that Mary is talking to them about, well, let's talk about, I'm going to birth the Messiah. Let's figure this whole thing out. Now, what's the issue here? What about Joseph? What's he going to find out? Now, it's one thing to tell your parents, okay, I'm pregnant and God's the father, but now I got to tell my boyfriend who I'm engaged to that I'm pregnant and I haven't been unfaithful. Now, how are you going to respond to that? And we're not told anything in the account, in the scriptural account. God doesn't reveal this to us, how Joseph responded at all. But we know that God has to show up and explain this thing to him. Because I'm sure he's in a conundrum. He loves this girl. By the way, it was an arranged marriage, but it was a small town. When you live in a town of 150, 200 people, you basically know everybody, don't you? I mean, how many of you grew up in a town of, say, 5,000 or less? Okay, you knew everybody. The beauty of growing up in a town like that is you know everyone and everyone knows you. You know about everyone and everyone knows about you. The downside of growing up in a town like that is you know everything about everyone and everyone knows everything about you, right? There's an upside and a downside there. And so you might remember years ago when you picked up the phone and those were party lines. Now I'm really aging myself here, right? You pick it up and someone was on. Right? Hello. Oh, I'm on the phone. Well, I got to make a call. Well, you know, back off or whatever. And you'd made believe you hung up. And then was I the only one that did this as a kid? This was great. You found out everything, right? And so you heard everything that was going on. Well, in this town, I mean, everyone knows what's going on. And she comes back. And Joseph, I mean, how's he going to respond? Well, if you turn over to Matthew, just go back to Matthew. The angel comes and this is the same angel, Gabriel, and he talks to Joseph. And I love how God covers both ends of this spectrum here. And so we have beginning in verse 18 of chapter 1, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was pregnant, right? She's found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now Joseph has a choice. Am I going to believe her? Now, this is a unique excuse. Probably not, right? Let's be honest. So what am I going to do? I have the right to divorce her, okay? Again, getting out of a binding engagement in this culture was divorce. I have the right to divorce her, right? Because it says in Matthew 18, immorality gives a right for divorce. So I have the right to divorce her, and I can do it very publicly and give her shame. I can do it very privately and, you know, how am I going to do this? And he's mulling over this. And so obviously he's conflicted. And in the middle of this, we find that an angel comes and says, look at this. The Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, stop. Watch this. Stop. He's afraid. It seems to be, here's what he wants to do. I want to marry her. But mama's going to be mad. Papa's going to be mad. The whole town's going to be talking. And everyone's going to be wondering why I married this girl when she was pregnant with somebody else. This is a big issue here. And so it's obvious he was thinking of marrying her because he stopped being afraid of marrying her. And so he says, stop being afraid. This had to be great news to Joseph. Stop being afraid to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That had to be like one of those, whoa, what? Right? whoa, that's great news. You got to be kidding me. Like, this is like serious. This is true. And she will bear a son. And you will call his name Jesus, which is the New Testament equivalent of Joshua. For he will save his people. That's what the name means. He's a Jehovah's Savior. He will save his people from their sin. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet from the Old Testament. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And of course, he steps up to the plate and does what he is asked. But just think about that. Think of the position that this guy is in. I mean, it's hard to buy this whole story. And God steps in. The pronouncement is made to stop being afraid. And then the final comment is, and by the way, his name is going to be Jesus, and he's going to be God with us. Think about that. He's just been told, just like Mary was, you are going to raise God in the flesh. Jesus, God, no doubt about it, Jesus is God in the flesh. We've been studying that the last month in Isaiah 9. Because he's Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. But he's God. And I want you to think about that, especially Christmas. It's Christmas Day. We're celebrating the entrance of God into the world. One writer put it this way, lots of people would otherwise gladly embrace Jesus as Messiah, don't want him to be God. They will welcome him as a son of David, but not as a son of God. They don't mind celebrating the birth of a baby, but they don't want to hear about the Lord of Lords. They sing about his nativity, but brazenly reject his authority. They adore him as infant, but will not pay homage to him as the God-man. They can tolerate the trappings of Christmas, a manger, shepherds, wise men, Joseph and Mary, but they can't bear the advent of God in human flesh. Consequently, the world ignores the core of all Christmas truth. And instead of honoring Jesus at Christmas, they are actually mocking him. The enemy must love the world's Christmas celebration. He must revel in the blatant sin and blasphemy and rejection of Christ by all people who suppose that they are celebrating his birth. He must glory in the way people inoculate themselves against the truth of Christ by commemorating his birth with lip service while ignoring the point of it all, that Jesus is Almighty God who came to save the lost, end quote. And that's what we're celebrating. And I love the pliability of Joseph. He just does. If I'm Joseph, I have about 50 questions asked, right? Hey, I need a sign, man. I need something. Well, you're kind of having a dream. I'm talking, yeah, but I need something big. I mean, could you make my ears twiggle or something? I mean, I need something. My nose, you know, like Samantha. I mean, something. I need something here. No, just, all right, I'm willing to do it. Then I thought about this. You know, after this event, and you know your wife is pregnant, and she's birthing the Son of God, I wonder how consistent you are in your walk with God after that moment. Like, I'm going to raise God, I think I better be ready, right? I think I better be ready to do this. And then, if you turn over to Luke, we get to the preparation of the birth, and this is something that we have studied many times, and you read over it. Maybe you even read over it this morning as a family. And like I said before, I think that probably what happened was Mary and Elizabeth sat down and started talking, and Zechariah probably had to write because he couldn't talk until the son was born. And you know, where's the Messiah to be born? How's this to be? And of course, there's a clear prophecy in Micah 5 that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. And the whole problem is they're in Galilee. So we're now, and you think, well, should we go to Bethlehem? Is that figurative? Is that real? I mean, is it like, are we supposed to be? I mean, is that where he's going to be? All these questions going on. So they're probably wondering, are we supposed to move there? Are we supposed to let God move us there? And all of a sudden their decree goes out and everything begins to move, and they move their way down to the place of his birth in Bethlehem. And God used basically the tax issue, used a registration. You have to go to where your place of your lineage, and you're going to have to register. And so he goes and he registers with Mary. And again, it says in the scripture, I kind of like it, says it in verse 5 in the King James. He says she's with child. I just something about the King James says she's great with child. That's just visual, isn't it? When I say someone's great with child, what is your visual? Like this, right? I mean, they got the leaner going, right? Early in your pregnancy, you're kind of walking like this, but later you got to do the lean, right? Just to balance off the thing. So she's got the leaner working. This is the point of pregnancy. You can put the plate on there and eat, you know, that's big, right? And so he's just about ready to go. And now you get ready to go. You're like, you're 9 months pregnant. And okay, well, what are we going to do? Well, you're going to have to travel. What do you mean we're going to have to travel? Well, we're going to have to travel. I mean, well, how many miles? About 100. Well, at least she had a donkey. Probably not. This looks good in the pictures. But they were very poor people. So most likely she walked. But by the way, let's say she didn't walk. Riding on a donkey 100 miles. Does that sound like fun when you're pregnant? Nothing sounds like fun when you're pregnant. Anyway. And so they make their way down to Bethlehem. And when they get there, I mean, we know there's no room in the inn, one heart, the innkeeper, but the place is bulging with activity. And we know where he's born. Look where he's born. I mean, he's born in a manger. I mean, he's put in a manger. There's no place from the inn. He's kind of in a cave here where the animals stay. The king of the universe. This almost puts a stamp of some of God's approval and God's mercy on poor people. I mean, he could have been born in a palace. He deserved to be born in a palace. He didn't even deserve to really come. He should have just been in glory, but he loved us enough, and he could be born in a palace, but he wasn't. He was born in a stable among animals. But that kind of makes sense when you think of the Apostle Paul, and he says, you know the grace of our Lord Jesus? Though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became what? Poor. Why? So that we, through his poverty, might become rich. Didn't Isaiah say he would be despised and rejected of men? And that could be possible even at his birth. This young couple seeks to make the best of a tough situation. I love how Philip Keller puts it in his book, Rabboni. He says this, she had her little baby all alone. That's what it says in the text, right? She gave birth to her firstborn, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger. And you know what the swaddling cloths were. Parents do this now. When I was younger, we had our kids. You'd put a kid in the sleeper and put him in the bed, right? That's kind of how they did it. Now they wrap them up like mummies. How many have seen that? They have these special things. They look like, you know, the snowman, you know, Ralphie's brother with the snowman outfit on or something. I mean, they kind of like really tight and they wrap them up like this and they say they like to sleep like that. And I'm thinking, who in the world likes to sleep like that? I guess in the military, that's what our sleeping bags were like. And so, but that's what they did. And she brought forth the firstborn son. And here's what Keller says. The sheep corral, filthy as only an eastern animal enclosure can be, reeked pungently with the manure and urine accumulated across the seasons. Joseph cleared a corner just large enough for Mary to lie down. Birth pain started. She writhed in agony on the ground. Joseph is in his inexperienced and unknowingly manly manner. I don't think that was meant to be nice. Did his best to reassure her. His own other tunic would be her bed, his rough saddlebag, her pillow. Hay, straw, or other animal fodder was non-existent. This was not hay or grain-growing country. Stock barely survived by grazing on sparse vegetation. See, a lot of us see all the hay ever on. They didn't have hay in there. They hardly had any vegetation. That's not how it worked. Mary moaned and groaned in the darkness of the sheep shelter. Joseph swept away the dust and dirt from a small space in one of the hand-hewn mangers carved from the soft limestone rock. It was covered with cobwebs and debris fallen from the rock ceiling. There, as best he could, he arranged a place where Mary could lay the newborn babe, bundled and swaddled in cloths she had just brought forth. There, alone, unaided, without strangers or friends to witness her ordeal in the darkness, Mary delivered her son. A more lowly or humble birth is impossible to imagine. It was the unpretentious entrance, the stage entrance of the Son of Man, the Son of God, God very God, in human guise and form, upon earth's stage. In the dim darkness of the stable, a new psalm was heard. The infant cry of the newborn babe came clearly. For the first time, deity was articulated directly in sounds expressed through a human body. These sounds brought cheer and comfort and courage to Mary and Joseph. These peasant parents were the first of multiplied millions upon millions who in the centuries to follow would be cheered and comforted by the sounds that came from that voice. God is come. God is with his people. For sure we have Emmanuel. She brought forth the firstborn son. Now, I want to think about a couple things before we close. Just three applications as you think about it. I think from Mary, what we can learn is that she was a young girl, again, 13, 14, 15 years old, and she knew the Word of God. So when life hit, and life will hit you, I know it, you know it. If you've been around at all, life will hit you. I mean, M. Scott Peck was true in his opening line of the Road Less Traveled when he said, life is difficult. It's difficult. And if you don't have something to anchor you, and you don't have the truth of God to anchor you, and nothing will anchor you like truth. Fable will not anchor you. Stories will not anchor you. The truth of God will anchor you. It'll root us when impossible times hit you, and they will. There's a reason why Paul said faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. Help your children lean into truth. Lean into the Word of God. Memorize the Scripture. Know the Scripture. So that when those times come, you can stand. Secondly, like Joseph, we should be open to God's leading. We should be willing to take a risk. This was a risk for him. Take this woman to be your wife. Yes, but listen, I might be living in a time where people are not highly educated, but people can count to nine. And we've been married for 6 months. And when she has a baby after 6 months, we're going to carry this for the rest of our lives. And by the way, they did. They did. And Mary was accused of being unfaithful. And Jesus was accused of being a Samaritan, that his mama had slept with some Gentile, and he was born as a result. He was even accused of being demonic, that she had had some weird spiritual interaction with some demonic being in order to have a baby. I mean, she carried it, and he carried it. And he couldn't even protect her from it, but he took a risk. And sometimes God's going to ask us to take a risk and trust him. And then lastly, like both, we should be responsive to God's will. I love both Joseph and Mary essentially asked this when they were hit upside the head with truth that didn't even seem to comprehend with their frame of reference and their worldview. They basically responded this way, what do you want me to do? And here's what I found in most of our lives. We intuitively already know before we ask that question. We intuitively already know. When we ask God, what is it you want me to do? We know it's almost like, God, would you give me the strength to do what you want me to do? Because I really know what you want me to do. And so in this case, what is it that God is asking you to do? What is it that God's been pressing into your soul about? Pressing in. And you come up with a litany of excuses. Why? Man, I'm glad Mary didn't come up with an excuse why not to have the baby, why Joseph didn't come up with an excuse why not to marry. They stepped out and they did what they knew God wanted them to do. What is it that God's pressing into your heart and you've been saying, well, no, wait, but, and it's just time to say, okay. Okay, God, I am willing. I think one of the greatest gifts that we can offer to Jesus in return at Christmas time for all that he's given to us is the gift of a pliable heart and a pliable will. To say what Jesus said at the end of his life, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And in that statement, he was extending grace to you and grace to me. But because it was because of his willingness to go to the cross and die for sin and rise again from the grave, it was because of that willingness that the door to salvation was swung open wide to you and to I. And so our response at this Christmas season to the gift that we've received in Christ should be, okay, Lord, what is it that you want? I'm willing to do your will. You deserve it for all you've done and for who you are. Father, thank you so much for this Christmas season. Thank you for giving. You've given to us over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And Lord, yet even that many times in our lives is not enough, and we repent of that attitude. Our lust is insatiable. We want more, we want more, we want more. And then we get to a time like this morning and realize we have enough, we have you. You are enough. You are enough to satisfy the soul. You are enough for a reason to live. You are enough to give us sufficiency to do what you've called us to do. Our will this morning is our gift to you. Whatever it is that you press into our hearts to do, give us the strength to do it. Just like Joseph did, just like Mary did, just like Jesus did. Because we want the legacy of the gospel to pass on through us to all generations until Jesus comes. Thank you again for the Christmas season. Thank you for this body, this family of God that we get to express our joy with. We ask that you bless us today as we go our way, that we'd be an encouragement to all that we touch. We pray in the name of Jesus, the Christ of Christmas, and all God's people say,